I'd like to speak to you guys today on the subject that God gives good gifts. God gives good gifts. Open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. He says it very clearly in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Most of you are familiar with this verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want to challenge you this morning to consider that good gifts come from God, and that there is no good gift that He would not withhold from His children. God gives us good gifts, wonderful gifts, lovely gifts. As our fear and our trust is in Him, as we sang, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. We need to rest in that fact that it's God who gives us gifts, and the good gifts are the ones that He wants to give us in the season that He believes that we need them. All right? Many a child would like to have a car or a truck at 8 years of age or 10 or 12 years of age, but it would not be a good idea to give that child a car or a truck, would it? So God knows about the good gifts that we have need of and when to give them to us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And we'll begin reading in verse 7 of Matthew 7. Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, would he give him a stone? Well, every dad wants to give his son some bread if he asks for some, if he's hungry. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And Luke, in the parallel passage, he goes on to the third one, says, if he asks for an egg, would a dad give a son a scorpion? No, he sure wouldn't. Then verse 11, if you being evil, and evil here is not wicked in the sense of being as evil as we can be. We have a sin nature. We have the nature of evil, the tendency to evil to us. It's part of our makeup. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. And we know how to do that. We're imperfect men and women, but we know how to give good gifts, and we want to give good gifts to our children. We, like I said, we would not give a child that's 12 years of age a new car. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Luke, in the parallel passage, also says, gives the Holy Spirit to those that would ask for the Holy Ghost. Jesus will give the Holy Ghost, the Father would give. But here we have, give good things. We know how to give good gifts to our kids in our limited understanding and our finite thinking. How much more does God the Father know how to give good gifts to His children? How do we know this? We know this because John 3:16 comes into play very dramatically. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, because the love of the Father to us demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. We know that because God loves us so much, He wants to give us good gifts. And that which we have and that which we want as a gift that we may not have received, we recognize that it's God and His love that has forestalled that gift for a certain time. Christ our Redeemer is the gift of the Father's eternal love. We know that God will give us good gifts because He's demonstrated His love in giving us His Son, Jesus Christ. Real basic stuff, but I still want to challenge you a little bit with this a little bit further. The Lord spoke to my heart this past week about His gifts to us and to me in particular, and how He loves to give us good gifts. So if there's something that I don't have that I want, perhaps the Father in His love knows that maybe I don't need it, or maybe that it would be something that I really wouldn't want after I had it after all, right? If I had it after all. Many times a person got a gift that maybe was more a headache to them after they got it, more of a problem to them after they got it. Certainly, Dave was talking about animals earlier, sometimes getting an animal. You may want that animal can be a real pain in the neck. Gets out, breaks out, whatever. You have the responsibility to take care of it morning, noon, and night. I don't know. I agree with the fact that we need to be able to handle animals, butcher animals, and you know, for our own food, be able to get our own food. But I sure struggle with being a slave to the animal kingdom. Morning, noon, and night, to having to take care of certain kind of animals. Now I got cats and dogs, and I'm not a slave to them. I can go out there at 10 o'clock at night, throw them some cat food, or you know, 8 o'clock at night. Doesn't make any difference. If I want to go for the night, I can stock up in their dish some extra food, and I don't even have to feed them that night if I don't want to. But that dependency, the day in and day out, is, I don't know, maybe it's, you know, God's called someone to that, but that's difficult, finding that kind of dependency upon an animal. But I find myself at times, and I think oftentimes, and you know, Jesus said in one place, he said he didn't need that anybody testify of what man was about, because what? He knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. And I know what's in your heart because I know what's in my heart. And so we're all part of that same lump of clay. We're all part of humanity in that sense. So I know the Lord spoke to my heart, and I find myself oftentimes like a self-centered child, not appreciating God's gifts to me. Why do we sometimes, in homes of affluence or even a middle-class home, we strive? I know with in the getting of Andrew, we know Andrew's got brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas and all that. And there could be a time where, especially at Christmas time, where the gifts can be so overflowing that there is not appreciation. Many of you have all read stories of at Christmas time when the child received one gift and how the child was just so appreciative by the one gift. If the girl got a doll, one doll, how she took care of it and nurtured it and combed its hair and saw that it was, you know. And so we have this thing, we get so many gifts sometimes that we're not appreciative. And I reflect in my own heart that sometimes there's that self-centeredness, that it's not enough. I want the bigger one, right? I wanted one of a different color. That's the self-centered child. You get them a bike with a blue bike. No, they don't. They want a green bike, you know, or whatever, and they're not satisfied. And oftentimes, you know, that's the way we are. We're working, we're growing. Paul says we grow together, and we grow in these things. But I want us this morning to appreciate God's gifts to us and those gifts that He has withheld because He knows we're not ready for them or that we do not need them. Everybody follow me there? Yeah? Because He loves us. We know that. He's demonstrated that in the giving of His Son. Open your Bibles to Psalms 84, if you would, please. Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalmist says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." That's a very interesting verse. He'd rather be just a person that opens the door to the house of God than someone who has all kinds of affluence but doesn't know God. We were talking last week about our former days, our former life, and it got a great response from you folks. I appreciate your encouragement to the message of how it was before you came to the Lord and the various dependencies and the various things that we were enslaved to. And that, you know, we recognize that our life, sometimes we're discouraged by our lives today, but what they were, we have to remember the pit from whence we were dug and going back to that. And so David says, man, the psalmist here says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the temple of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And then he says this, No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So now this is a reversal of the thought, but it's a little bit harder. It's harder for me to get a hold of, and I think it's probably harder for you to get a hold of as well. We've got good gifts. We thank God for the good gifts that he gives us. All right? And we can relate to that in varying degrees and different cycles of time as we serve the Lord. But it also says that no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And that sometimes, sometimes we struggle with that. We want something, right? Psalmist says here, God will not withhold good gifts to us. So sometimes if we don't have that, everybody here would like to have $1 million. Did you ever did a study on how many people won the lottery and what happens to their life after they win the lottery? Many people. Not all, but many would have been better off had they never won the lottery. Their lives are hell. They lose it within a couple of years. Jail, whatever. Lots of things happen. Sometimes that $1 million that we want and seek so bad may not be the best thing for us because God knows that we can't handle it. Yeah.
That's why Jesus said the poor will always be with us, because there are people who just can't handle their life and particularly finances.
There's a reality to that, Ed. Yeah, the poor you always would have with you.
I had a cousin who was in Germany when they had the whole economy collapse, and at the end then the government gave everybody 40 marks. And those who had a bunch of them just went down and spent it right away, and others invested it. And this girl was a second cousin. Actually, she's married to a second cousin of mine. And she said, a year later, those who had money before had it again, and those who didn't have anything still didn't have anything. And they all started out even 1 year earlier.
Right. That doesn't work. That communist thing doesn't work, does it? Give it to the take from the rich, give it to the poor, make everybody equal. That's bad teaching. That's bad stuff coming from the government. That's right, Ed. A year later, we could do that. Everybody could get $5,000 or $10,000. And then a year later, those that didn't have, they're not going to have. And those that had, they're going to multiply it and say, here, Lord, I've multiplied it 5 times or 10 times, whatever the case may be. That's right. That's right. So God knows about these things. And sometimes it's a challenge to find, if we're trusting and obeying the Lord, these things become easy for us. But our flesh, our sin nature sometimes works against it because we really struggle. Do we really believe that the Lord is going to withhold something? Do we really believe that he loves us so much that he would withhold something that we really believe that we want desperately because it might be to our detriment? And that's something I struggle with myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That French doctrine of the égalité Ed was talking about there, the equality, forcing everyone to a particular equality. You see that in the Obama administration. Remember when he did before he ran, when he was running for president, and he talked to Joe the plumber, and he says, well, we're going to have to take from certain people and give to others, trying to balance it out. What will happen? They'll lose it. Spread the wealth. There you go. That was right. He said, spread the wealth, and just doesn't work because people like that don't take into the consideration the sin nature in the heart of men and women. They just don't do that. I was just reading this past week about the communist and socialist philosophies, Marxian philosophies, that we are a product of our environment. That if we change the environment in which we were raised in, then we'll be a great upstanding citizen. And they try to change the environment and they still end up being, many thieves are just a better educated thief when they try to change their environment with some of those people. And it doesn't work because you have to have a change of heart internally. We have to have the heart has to be changed. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says in verse 21, I'll read it and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, that is Peter, Cephas, some way to pronounce it, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Don't let any man glory in men, for all things are yours. Party spirit, sectarianism, that's what he's getting at here. You know, as someone says, as he dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, well, I'm of Paul, one group said. I'm of Peter, said another group. I'm of Barnabas. And he says, you know, you need to be of Christ. And then he said, there's those that say, well, I'm of Jesus. I'm hyper spiritual. I'm the one that says, oh, I don't believe in all these men. I only follow Jesus. You'll meet some people. There's a couple people like that in Three Rivers. They would never submit to, more than a couple up here, they would never submit to any particular ministry because they're so spiritual that they only follow Christ. And that's a rebellious term. It's someone who won't submit to a church. It doesn't have to be the church at Kauai. There's many gospel churches, churches that love Jesus Christ. But what they're saying is they're rejecting the authority of Jesus Christ on the earth because the authority of Jesus Christ is in his local church. That's where Christ's authority is. And they reject, they would not have this man Jesus to reign over them. And so they sit in their homes week after week, Sunday after Sunday, not going anywhere because they are rejecting the authority. It's really the key issues. And they claim, well, I don't like this church, I don't like that church or that church. But really, it's their problem is with Jesus Christ and his authority over them. So when we submit in a local congregation, it's the authority that is the issue. But in this case, think about the party spirit. He says, don't let any man glory in other men. And people that, you know, glory that they're a Republican, they were born a Republican, they'll die a Republican. I was born a Democrat, I'll die a Democrat. Strong, inordinate love of party. I think many of our Christian leaders have that inordinate love of party. It's the Republican Party, the greatest thing since sliced bread. And, you know, and godly men come on the scene. Chuck Baldwin, we've got him coming in October, running for president. And they refuse to acknowledge Chuck Baldwin's candidacy. It just blows my mind. And we have the warning of George Washington twice in his farewell address, his last major speech that he's ever going to give. And he warns the people twice, beware of an inordinate love of party. Because he saw that party spirit creeping in way, way back then. And he warned the people, beware, 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 beware. Inordinate love of party. I think about, some of the commentators. I think of Sean Hannity on the radio, and he's always glorifying Ronald Reagan, always glorifying how great Reagan was. Well, I would like to call in someday and talk to him about, you know, Reagan was a good man, I like him, but he was not a great man. I would like to tell him, you know where we got no-fault divorce from? Anybody remember? Vince does. California, first state in the union, no-fault divorce? Ronald Reagan. Who is the first, I think the first, where do we get benefits for the spouses of homosexuals? First time in the union? Ronald Reagan, California. Yeah. Who did the Log Cabin Republicans give their first major award to, I believe? Log Cabin Republicans. The Sodomites gave their first major award. Yeah. At least with another top award. It was formed during the Reagan administration. And then lastly, I'd love to share this with Sean Hannity and let him think of mull on it a little bit. Because we don't need Reagan conservatism to win America back. That's not going to help, folks. Reagan conservatism is not going to help America. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan's 11th commandment? Come on, you guys. Some of you know. Don't speak ill of your fellow Republican. Ronald Reagan's 11th commandment. Don't speak ill of your fellow Republican. Man, oh man. That is bad advice. I think of Paul. Apostle Paul said, I had to withstand Peter, another brother in the Lord, to his face, for he was to be blamed. To not point out the wickedness, the wrong thinking of a person because he belongs to your party is crazy. I mean, that's how far away from the mind of God this man really was in most cases. Not in all cases. I'm not picking on, I don't want to pick on unduly. But to say that the 11th commandment is to don't speak ill of your fellow Republican, can't just mull on that for a moment. How reprobate thinking is that? And this is the problem that we have. Many Republicans, many Democrats, they overlook all kinds of shortcomings in their fellow party member and they don't want to speak ill of them when they need to be withstood to their face for they are to be blamed for their incorrect thinking. Look at the Republicans that are rallying around Senator John McCain. Well, I tell you what, you know, his election's coming up here, you know, like August 28th. Oh, it would make my day, it would make my year if J.D. Hayworth beats him out.
Yes.
But the establishment rallies due to the 11th commandment. Don't speak ill of him. He's a bad egg for America. Bad egg. Just a couple of years ago that he was trying to force us, the Kennedy, McCain, Feingold, and they were trying to put down illegal immigration. They were trying to force it on the American people. And you recall that. Now he's changed his mind because he knows he's about ready to lose his Senate seat. So be in prayer about that. I've kind of got off here a little bit. But we're talking about, Paul says, don't glory in other men. And when it comes into Christianity, don't do that either. Because your glorying should be in Jesus Christ. All things are yours. The giftings of these brothers, Paul and Cephas and Apollos, these giftings, they're for the church in general, that all believers might benefit. Right? We have people that we like to hear over others. We understand that. But we don't glory in the following of any one person. All things are yours. That is, everything in life we experience, our Heavenly Father uses it for an eternal purpose. That's what we want to grasp here in this thought. Is that when Paul says all things are yours, whatever it is that's come your way is for to lead an eternal purpose in heaven, your life in heaven. It's working, what does the apostle say? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All right, that the things that we experience in life, all things are yours. Whether the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. In the world, what we face, both good and ill, they're ours. What do we need in this world? It's ours if we really need it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We've got to understand that want there is an old English word. It doesn't mean like I desire, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not desire a new car, or I shall not desire a new rifle, or whatever the case may be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. An old English word meaning lack. I shall not lack the things that I need. Everybody should mark that so that you understand that in your Bibles. It doesn't mean that you don't desire a wife, or you don't desire a husband, or you don't desire a new house, or those things. No, no. It means you shall not lack. That's the old English word there for want, is the lack the things that you need to sustain your life. Whatever's in the world, it's ours. One of the things I like about, let me just take a little tributary here about what's in the world. It's ours. All things are ours. Jesus said, no man having left father, mother, houses, and homes shall not receive more in this life and the life to come. Great and good things, wonderful things. You know, as a child of God, we have access to so many things that we aren't even aware of. I remember a couple coming a number of years ago, and I love this illustration. And because my spirit bore witness with their spirit that they were children of God, we opened up to them our entire facility. They stayed for a couple of months in a mobile home, and they stayed over in a motor home, and then they stayed at Eve's mobile home for a while. Opened up the church. The church, you know, they can come in here, use the phone, do whatever they want to do. They have access to a 23-acre facility simply because of the fact that they're a child of God. And that's the way it ought to be. Lots of good gifts come to the children of God. You meet someone on the street. You meet someone in a foreign country. Because your spirit bears witness that they are the children of God, you have access to. They open up the doors of fellowship to you. What a beautiful thing. That's ours as well, in other words. What do we have need of? That's ours as well. Praise God. Life is ours. The God who gave us life. The God who saw that we would be birthed into this world. That's ours. And even death is ours. Because death is a perfection of our grace. When we pass this scene of life and enter into the next life, it's a perfection of our grace. Because no matter where we are, we'll be imperfect in this life. But death is ours. Death is not something that we are to fear. The person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they fear death. I gave you the illustration 2 years ago that when Dad had his stroke and he just wanted to go on, there was no fear, no fear at all. Let me go. Don't mess with me. Let me go into that other realm. Let me go. Let me be translated in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so many Christians, we sing about heaven. I've seen this through the years as a pastor. And you know, when we all get to heaven, what a day. And then when it gets to the day of death closing in on them, help, doctor, operate, do this, do that. Every extremity, every means possible, exhaust them all. And all of a sudden, where was faith that absent from the body was present with the Lord? And that you did not see that in the man that many of you followed for, you know, so many years. That he right away had faith in whom, and he knew in whom he had believed it, and he did not fluctuate and mince and change at the last minute. Things present are ours. Every circumstance. And the difficulty is when ill comes our way, is to not understand that God is still a loving God, that God still cares about us, and it's a gift. I just heard this week, no, excuse me, I just read this morning on the email that Lenora Hammond, that's Peter Hammond's wife, is going in for a double mastectomy. So they've had to deal with the fact that their young son had to have a kidney transplant, right? And how difficult that's been the last 6 months. And his, you know, the wife had to give the kidney to sustain life for the son. And so in and out, and all the hospitalization, all that took care of. And now she's facing an immediate operation here very, very shortly. And I think, wow-wee. But they're trusting in the Lord. Their faith is in God. They believe that God worketh all things out of the counsel of His own will. Some through the water, some through the blood, some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood of Jesus Christ. The difficulties that we have in life, they're ours if we understand the eternal weight of glory that they bring, because we are destined for another life. This life is not all that we know. The 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we live here is not all that we know. We are destined for eternity. So there's preparation for eternity. Things to come are ours. The next life, the life in heaven we've been talking about just a little bit, that is ours as well. That is yours. So he says, all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We are Christ's. We belong to Him. He knows us by our name. We're a part of His fold. Christ is God's. Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our mediator, is commissioned by God to act for the purposes of His glory. A little bit of a hard thought to get across there, that Christ is God's. But Christ is God's for us, for our benefit, for the plan, the eternal plan, as Ephesians says, of the Father. Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our mediator, is commissioned by God to act for the purposes of His or God's glory. Now I want to take us to one more verse to ponder this morning, just one more. Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? This verse has brought a lot of comfort to Christians through the years. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 32. Well, let me drop back and go to verse 13 for just a minute. Look at verse 13. We're talking about the gifts of God and those things which He does withhold because they would not be good for us. And one of the company said unto Him, Master, talking about Jesus, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. I love what Jesus said here. And He said unto him, Man, who hath made me a judge or a divider over you? A guy came to me a number of years ago and he was having a problem with another brother. And he demanded that Dad and I as pastors deal with this situation because it was over like an inheritance, a property issue. I said, man, something stinks. I didn't know what to do. I said, something stinks with this. He was demanding that we have a meeting to deal with this situation. I talked to Dad about it and he said, man, give him Luke chapter 12. I called him up and said, man, who made me a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Woo, that's good stuff, isn't it? Take heed, beware of covetousness. This man was he was upset, losing peace, had no rest. Covetousness had come in. Our life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess, because our God knows what we have need of, and all good things He will not withhold from us. Verse 32, Jesus says to His followers, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is a beautiful picture here. We are a little flock when compared to the fold of the world, but our shepherd is Jesus Christ, God Himself, and that changes, and that changes and balances out the equation, or it actually puts it in our favor. Even though we may be small in numbers, Jesus says, don't fear, little flock, because it's your Father's pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. To give us the kingdom. The shepherd, God is our shepherd. He defends, He provides, and He leads His sheep. This is what God does for us. And we find out in John chapter 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd. What did we find out in Matthew chapter 7? If we, being with the sin nature, know how to give good gifts to our children, shall not the Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those who love Him? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He's our good shepherd. God is our friend, and we are not to fear that which comes our way. Now this term here, little flock, is what's known as a double diminutive in the Greek. It's actually little, little. There's an emphasis here Jesus is making in the Greek that the English doesn't give. Fear not, little, little flock. So we recognize we're outnumbered. And you know what? It doesn't make that much difference to us. You know, guerrilla fighters are outnumbered all the time. Yet they have a confidence about their cause being just, and so numbers then become inconsequential to a guerrilla fighter. And so too, when we look at the broad spectrum of humanity, and we see, as Paul says, not many rich, not many popular in this world's eyes are actually followers of Jesus Christ. We're very small numerically. We're very small numerically today here at the church at Kaweah. But we fear not, because it's our Father's pleasure to give us all that we have need of, whether life or death, things present, things to come, all are ours. It's your Father's good pleasure. Remember when we read in Matthew 7 of God giving us the good gifts? It's because God likes to do so. It's His pleasure. I like that term. It's our Father's good pleasure to give us what we need in the kingdom of God. What do we need in the kingdom of God? Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what we were hitting at last week when I was contrasting from the song The Piano Man, the man that was sitting at the bar making love to his tonic and gin, versus that which we had before in this life to which we have in the new life that God has given us. Sometimes we forget about the righteousness, the peace, and the joy. How many are thankful that you don't have to make love to a tonic and gin in order for you to get a good night's sleep? How many are thankful that you don't have to have a buzz every day after work in order for you to get through that day? See what I'm talking about? What a blessing, the kingdom of God. There's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's because of God's good pleasure, because He loves us, because He's a good God. You know, you think about the pantheon of the Greek gods and how the Greek gods were fickle, Zeus and Jupiter, and they were jealous, and you're always having to appease them all the time, or they might step on you, or they would deceive the gods. The petty gods of the Greeks are gods that deceive and all kinds of things. But our God loves us so much that He gave Jesus Christ to die on our behalf. I want the Lord to receive pleasure from me. I want Him to receive pleasure from our church, the church at Kaweah. God says that for His pleasure that we were created to be a pleasure to Almighty God. I pray that this morning that you will trust and rest in the gifts of our good God. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You spoke to my heart. And I believe if You're speaking to my heart, You're speaking to other hearts as well, knowing that we're all from the same chunk of clay in our humanity, Lord. And sometimes we spurn Your good gifts like a selfish child. Lord, forgive us for spurning Your good gifts. And Lord, sometimes we just long for gifts that would not be profitable to us. So Lord, help us to receive that as well, because You said there would be no good gift that You would withhold from those who walk uprightly. Lord, we love You this morning. Bless Your people. Strengthen us, Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.